Thanks, Malcolm, for that time of pastoral prayer and the reading of God's word to us this morning. I thought I'd been away for too long. Have you noticed there's hot cross buns in the shops already? I thought Easter had come and gone. I kind of thought, it was only 3 weeks, but maybe it was a bit longer. 18th of February is the beginning of Lent, and this year we're going to spend a bit more time as we come to celebrate Easter. So over the next 3 weeks, this week and two more, we'll be looking at something which I think is very important for us as a church as we start to look at who we are, what our purpose is, what our goal, our vision and mission is as God's local church in this place. Last year, towards the end of the year, the leaders got together and we talked about current activity within ministry and looked to see how it aligned with our current vision statement. Our current vision statement is a community of people who worship, love, grow, serve, and discover Jesus together. In a very real sense, that is our identity as God's people. And as leaders, we looked at it and said, are we lining up? How are we lining up? How can we strengthen our alignment with the things that we say we are and the things we say we do? A sense of identity is essential. Would you agree? Who am I? What makes me who I am? And so on and so forth. Yeah. Identity is an important part of every individual, organisation or group. A lack of identity, a sense of no identity, or just no purpose or direction in life, is a blight upon society today. I mean, I meet people day in and day out almost that they're just lost. I'm sure you know folk, they just go, I don't know who I am, I don't know what my purpose is. There is no worth, there is no sense of purpose and no identity to who they are. The foundation of identity is critical and it is crucial. For a very long time in human society, identity wasn't a problem. Really, it wasn't in most cases. You know, you grew up on a farm, what were you going to be? A farmer. Your father was a doctor or a lawyer. The chances are you were going to be a doctor or a lawyer, a nurse, a teacher. There seemed to be this connection between what was became what is. There was a link between family and profession, and identity wasn't such a problem. It's not the case anymore. It's not the case. We've even got to the point in society we don't know whether we are a boy or a girl. How much loss of identity is there? And what is that doing to those individuals? What is it doing to the society in which we live? And what does loss of identity have as an impact on church? How do we introduce ourselves? What gives shape and certainty to who I am or to who you are is crucial. In response to an interview question, what are the top three needs of the church today? John Stott replied. So this is 2001, but I think it's as relevant today as it was in 2001. What are the top three needs of the church today? That's the question. And John Stott replies like this. The church's most basic need is to remember what kind of community it is. And in particular, its double identity. For God calls his people out of the world to belong to him and sends them back into the world to serve and witness. We've got a double identity, according to Stott. The first calling is to holiness. The second is to worldliness. Using the word as the opposite of otherworldliness and meaning involved in the life of the world. So the world is called, so the church is called to holy worldliness. For this is the double identity it needs to constantly ensure neither identity smothers the other. A tension between this holiness and this tension between mission and ministry in the world in which we live. Stott goes on to say, the church's second need is to be what it claims to be and to allow no dichotomy or conflict to its profession and its practice. Without this, the church lacks authenticity and credibility. If we say we are this and we do this, we have no credibility, we have no authenticity. In response to pluralism, the church needs to be faithful in defending and proclaiming the uniqueness and the finality of Jesus Christ. If it does so, it will suffer for its faithfulness. Kind of what you picked up on in the reading, Jenny. If we are faithful to what God has called us to, guess what? We will suffer. And then Stott says this, and I found these words remarkable. If we compromise less, we will undoubtedly suffer more. Yeah? In that future end time when we stand before the throne of God, if we have been disobedient, if we haven't been what God has called us to be, if we haven't done what God has asked us to do, we've made it easy for ourselves rather than suffering for the cross. Life was easy, but Stott points out that the future might not be quite so easy. I was in the hardware shop on Friday and I said to the hardware shop owner, I just want to know whether you've got this. I can't afford to buy it today because I need to finish the sermon for Sunday. He goes, oh, that's easy. He says, do you like the heat? He said, if you don't like the heat, make sure you stay close to God because it's going to get a lot hotter for you. I thought, okay, maybe I won't preach that. But oh, I did, didn't I? Timothy, Paul in these words to Timothy, in many ways reflects what John Stott says in his answer to the needs of the church. We're going to just spend a little bit of time and work our way through some of the points that come out in this passage. So picking it up in verse 14 of chapter 3, I'm writing these things so you know. So Paul writes and he says, I might not get there, but you must know these things. He says, you need to know how to conduct yourselves. You need to know how to behave, in other words. A bit like Bruce, saying, it's my house, no one's in the pool if they're neck to ankle. You know? And Paul says here to Timothy some very important things that I think that sometimes we forget. And if we don't forget, we kind of like don't take them seriously enough. I'm speaking to myself here, not just standing up here having a go at everybody. I want to encourage you, I want to build you up, I want to strengthen your faith. I want us to be a people of God that do what God wants in order that God's kingdom comes in this place, that others that don't know God can be blessed by the grace and love and mercy of God. Is that what you want? Well, there's some things that we need to make sure that we're doing. So Paul says, must conduct themselves in the household of God. This is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and the foundation of truth. First of all, a household. Well, I've got a household and I've got rules in my household. And no doubt you've got rules in your household. Like, our household is pretty much... Our house is pretty much... Well, always, not pretty much about this one. It's a smoking-free zone. Whether you know, we don't have alcohol in our home. It's not a biblical-based thing. It's just we've chosen not to drink and we prefer people not to drink in our home. Foul language, nudity on the movie. You know, we select what we watch on our television. And one time a few years ago, our kids were watching a DVD that we didn't know its origin, and we go, No, you're not watching that. Not in our house. Okay? Do you have rules in your house? Do you expect visitors to kind of adhere to those rules as they get to know them? It's kind of like, oh, I didn't know I can't put my feet up on the furniture. I do that at home all the time. Better not do it here. So there's a gradual revelation. It's not an expectation that you just know somehow how to behave in my house or how I need to behave in your house. There's grace, I hope. There's instruction. There's a little bit more grace and a little bit more instruction. And bit by bit, I understand how I live in your house. Well, Paul says the church is the house of God. And see, God is the one that is the owner of the household, and God dictates. He determines how you live in his house. Do you like that? Now you're going to squirm a little bit. And it's not about whether your feet is on the furniture, and it's not about whether the pets come in or not. It's about the way we live and the way that we surrender our lives to him. Total. The old hymn, my money, not a mite would I withhold? I'm not quite sure I could sing that with full honesty. I'm not sure. Not about you, but I'm not sure that I could honestly say that I haven't sometimes withheld from ministry my finance. We live in God's household. It's ordered and function under the direction and the authority of the householder. The church is the household of God, and it lives under his direction and his authority. He's a living God. Remember in Ephesus, there were lots of other gods, there were lots of other celebrations, and Paul makes it clear, this is not just some lump of gold or silver or a chunk of wood. This household, the church, is the household of the living God. A living God. And that would have had a lot of other connotations for them. They would have gone, okay, so we know about the so-called gods of pagan religions. This God is distinctly different because he is a living God and he invites us to live in his presence according to his rules and his ways. That's what it means. Then he says about the pillar and the foundation of truth. And this is the important part that I think we need to focus on a little bit this morning. I've got a friend that's going to help us do that in a little while. But right now, pillar and foundation of truth. One way of understanding this, to interpret it, to see the primary function of the church as the foundation on which truth is made stable and the pillar on which truth is held high. Makes sense, doesn't it? The church is where the truth sits and the church is where the truth is held up high for all the world to see. Okay with that one? What about a second way to interpret a unique phrase, to understand the meaning, to imply the church is the result of the truth. So the church only exists because of the truth of the gospel. What the good news was all about brought the church into being. So the gospel is the reason for the church. It's the pillar on which the church was created. And because the gospel has been held up, the church exists. Want to vote for one or the other? How about both? How about both? Paul is making very clear to Timothy and through Timothy to the church in churches in Ephesus that the church is unique in that it is both the foundation and the pillar of the faith. That means the people that live in that household are the ones that actually are the foundation and the ones that are called to lift it up. That's mission and ministry. Sharing the good news, proclaiming the good news, making it seen, making it known. And also, we are a result of what God has done. God, through Christ, created the church. The church stands on what God did in Christ and is held up because of what God did in Christ. Does that make sense? That's our identity. As the people of God living in his household, in the church, standing on the foundation of the truth because that's who we are and that's what God calls us to do and to be. And stop making this announcement. This is pivotal in who we are. If we lose sight of our identity, we lose sight of our function and purpose. It's very simple then how Paul, well, simple might be kind of like the wrong thing to say. Paul then compresses the reasons why this is so. He says, it's the truth. Without question, this great mystery of faith, as some translations have it, or godliness, as others put it, Christ was revealed in human body and vindicated by the Spirit. Christ came and the Spirit bore witness to him. Make no mistake. And you can go and then all into the life and the ministry of Christ and take it further. But Paul is just compressing it here and using a probably very old hymn or poem. So Christ came and the Spirit of God bore witness to him. He was seen by angels and announced to the nations. This one on whom the church was founded was seen by angels and announced to the nations. Everywhere knows of Jesus. Everywhere knows of what he has done and what he has accomplished. And then it says he was believed throughout the world. By this time, the gospel has been spread throughout the Greco-Roman world. It's gone to a lot of places by now, 30-odd years on from the cross. And he was taken to heaven in glory. He was believed throughout the world and taken. This earthly and heavenly balance, it's not just here, it's not just there. This is a universal understanding of what God has done in and through Christ in forming the church, his household, in which we live and in which we sit under his authority. Then comes kind of like the sad bit. You want to flick back to the earlier part of 1 Timothy chapter 1. And you get the Paul at this point of the letter is no doubt probably reflecting on what he has already said as he opens up this letter. So chapter 1, verse 19. Paul writes to Timothy, "Cling to your faith in Christ and keep your conscience clear." Conscience clear here means fixed on the things of God. So he says, cling to your faith in Christ and keep your conscience clear. For some people have deliberately violated their consciences. As a result, their faith has been shipwrecked. Hymenaeus and Alexander are two examples. I threw them out and handed them over to Satan so they might learn not to blaspheme God. We could spend a bit of time just in those couple of verses. Paul likes doing that. He did it in Corinth too. He tossed someone out of the church and handed them over to Satan. I'm not even going to try and work my way through that this morning. But Paul does what he believes is best for the individual to strengthen and reignite their faith in Christ. And he warns Timothy, don't lose your faith. Keep a clear conscience before God because you can shipwreck your faith if you drift. It's inevitable that someone will come, Paul writes, to pervert the truth. Paul's words are scathing as he describes the character in the previous verses of those that are liars and hypocrites and have no conscience. They install rules of no marriage or not eating this or that, and they try to construct a different household, a household which is not God's household, and in doing so, they ask folk to drift with them. So Timothy is charged by Paul in verse 6 of chapter 4. If you explain these things to the brothers and sisters, Timothy, you will be a worthy servant of Christ, one who is nourished by the message of faith and good teaching you have followed. Do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better. One commentator I was reading talked about this in a really sad way, I thought. He talked about a friend that he was catching up with for coffee. And he was talking to this friend whose faith was a little bit thin. He was a pastor of a church. And his friend was struggling. And he said, well, let's have a look at things. And he said, oh, what do you do during the week? Well, on Mondays I ride my bicycle for 2 hours and then I go to the gym on Wednesday and then I do this and then I do that. And at the end, when they kind of like did a bit of a balance sheet, it was for every minute he spent exercising his body, for every 100 minutes he spent for exercising his body, he spent 1 minute in God's word. 100 to 1. He was looking after his body, and Paul says, you know, it's all right to be fit. You should be fit and healthy. But don't lose sight of strengthening your faith. It doesn't just happen by accident. It happens through training. It happens through deliberate perseverance. Got to get my friend. Can I bring this pool to the pool, Bruce? Thanks. I call him Terry. Leslie calls him Myrtle. So Terry or Myrtle. Oh, identity crisis. I didn't think of that. We just call him Turtle. He sits in our pool most of this summer. He just sits there. And as I was reading through this and working on my sermon at home, I saw Terry in the pool. I'm in the pool, not with, I mean, Terry's in the pool, I'm not here. And Terry was doing this. And I looked at the trees. There was no movement whatsoever. There was nothing. Terry was just drifting around the pool. I couldn't see the breeze. There must have been ever such a slight breeze on Terry. Terry has no roots. Terry has no anchor. And just in case you're wondering, I'm fully aware that he has no conscious attributes at all. See, he was just drifting. Just drifting. Nothing would give him an anchorage. Nothing could stop him being pushed along. And unfortunately for Terry, there's no way he can train and there's no way that he can kind of like reconstruct his life to resist that pressure. The church and our life in God is different. We will drift. We will shipwreck our life. We will shipwreck our faith if we don't keep our hearts and minds firmly fixed on Christ and the things of God. If you call yourself a Christian, if you call yourself a person of the church, you are called to live in the household of God and be familiar with those things of God. Paul talks about training for godliness or holiness, strengthening your faith and your understanding of God. It's not instantaneous. We all come in, we all learn. There are lists that Paul gives, you know, these things are not acceptable. Not acceptable. You know, but love and generosity and grace and mercy, those things are of God. But there are clearly things which are out when you live in God's house. Oh, but I was born that way. It's no excuse. It's no excuse. We live in a fallen world, a broken world. And each of us, to one extent or another, is broken. I know where I'm broken. You might know where you're broken. But Paul urges us to continue to bring that stuff before God, to help us to be in alignment with the way that the owner of the household in which we live expects us to be. It's not just kind of like come on in and relax. It's come on in and grow. Come on in and get to know me. Come on in and live in a way that is godly. Grow into it. Strive into it. Build one another up in it. Some of us are down. Some of us are up. The church has an identity. It is the household of God. And as such, we are God's people living in his house under his rule, under his authority and under his guiding and leadership. His Spirit, who he has given, lives in us to do that. And I think as we look at this over the next couple of weeks, and as we then in March we start to look more at the vision and purpose of the church, we need to understand what is it that God is calling us to. It's his house. It's his rules. It's his way. We are his people. And I wouldn't like us to be like Terry, to just drift. Well, that's a bit hard. Well, society might not like that. Well, that's not culturally or politically right. We'll just soften the boundaries. Paul says to Timothy, the boundaries are set, and they are set by God, and we are called to adhere to them. That's an individual thing. It's also a corporate thing. I would encourage you, I'd challenge you at the start of this year to reassess, how are you growing in your faith? How are you growing in your godliness? Or do you just want to be a Terry on the waters of life, drifting without any anchor, any purpose? You know, I don't think he's got any hope. Without hope. My prayer, my hope is, that's not who we are. That's not who we will be. Let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks for the provision of your word. We give you thanks for the apostles like Paul and others that wrote letters to early churches. We thank you, Father, that your word is living. And we thank you, Father, that it builds us up and strengthens us. May we truly be a reflection of that of your grace, love and mercy. And may we grow and continue to grow in the life that you've called us to. May we train. May we encourage others. May we continue to remain anchored and firmly fixed with our hearts and minds clearly turned to you. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.